So we've been setting our theme for this year as stronger, and Psalm 84 has been our theme scripture that we take that word from, and I think it's a perfect psalm for today because it's a celebration of God's house, and we're going to read it together in just a moment. It was written during the time of King David, I've been told, and written by the sons of Korah, who were a special group of Levites that were descendant of Korah, who served under Moses. When the Levite priesthood was first raised up under Moses and Aaron, they needed to have certain ones set aside to see to the matters of the tabernacle, which was their portable worship place, and the worship in the wilderness. And this group of men were set up to do that. Korah was one of the key ones in that group. But after a season, he began to murmur and complain and grumble, and what should have been a privilege to actually handle the holy things and to serve the Lord in this way, he got a bit of pride in his heart. He got a little bit of self-interest, and he led a rebellion against Moses, and it did not have a good outcome, if you know the story. Number 16. So he lost his life and others with him because of the judgment that came upon them, but his children were spared. The mercies of God always prevail. His children were spared, and 500 years later, here are these descendants of Korah, sons of Korah, that are serving God with all their heart, that are serving the people of God and serving the Lord in the practical sense that they were doorkeepers, which wasn't an easy job, heat of the day, the cold of the night. They were psalmists, they were musicians, they were singers, and they just pretty much all-rounders, did whatever needed to be done. So they were a pretty unique, special group. I think their lives were exemplary, and I think we get a hint of the attitude that was in their hearts, that they were passionate about God's house. So let's turn to Psalm 84. It'll come up on the screens. This morning I read it myself, but I think I'd like to hear your voices with me. We don't usually do this, but do you think we could try to read it together? I'll read slow. You get my accent by now, don't you? You guys get my accent. Okay. Let's try to read it together. Psalm 84. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. They pass through the valley of Baca. They make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. That's a celebration of love for God's house and attendance at the house of the Lord. And I think the psalm teaches us really well about how important and how wonderful is the gathering of God's people at God's house. It also teaches us about the importance of a geographical location, which at that time in the earth, that was it. That was the place. It was the place where people would come to worship. And as we use that word location and we talk about where we are here in this place, and I think there's a GPS coordinate that you could say exactly where this church is and bring it right down on the rooftop and say, here, this is it. Location is something that isn't as important as it was then, in the sense that that was the place where the people would gather to worship God. That was the only place, except there was a little bit of disagreement about that. And you can remember a very important discussion that Jesus had with a certain woman, a Samaritan woman, that he met alongside the well, John chapter 4. And he began to talk to her about worship, and she began she was really avoiding the real issue, which was her life and her heart. But she began to talk to him about, well, we say, we worship here, Samaritans worship here at Mount Gerizim. You Jews say Jerusalem. So what's that all about? And Jesus answered her in John chapter 4, verse 23. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. So worship, we know, first of all, primarily, is in spirit and in truth, and it happens inside our heart. Every one of us has a direct relationship with God as we submit our lives to him, and Jesus is the Lord of our lives. We have that. We have that privilege. But there is still yet the necessity of God's people gathering together and in a certain place, and it's an important thing. And you want to know how important it is? Well, in my history, I can tell you it's an important thing. I think Scott and Sam could say in their history, it's an important thing to have a spot where you could say every week, this is where we come together. And it's so good for us to have a 7-day-a-week facility. So we know our first 9 years in Penrith, going right back to the early days, 1987, we have been in 7 different locations up to this one. So this is the 8th. And this is the last. But for us, 7 different locations. We began church in the Panthers Leagues Club. We also went to a neighborhood center after that. We were in a factory unit for a while. We were on the High Street Mall when it was still the mall in the old snooker hall. Any old timers know the old snooker hall? Oh, just a few would know the snooker. Rhonda does. She was there. We've been in 3 different schools. And once we were even in a circus tent. So when the opportunity came, or the passion in our heart to say, Lord, we need a place of our own. We need some place that we can stop moving around all the time, that we can settle in. God heard our prayer. We didn't know how he was going to answer it, but a gift of faith came into our heart that would happen. We weren't a big congregation, 250 people. How are we going to do that? You know Sydney's prices. How do we afford anything? But in the meantime, God was speaking to Pastor Gordon Gibbs, who is the pastor of this church here, that the Penrith Christian Fellowship Center, on this property. And God spoke to him in a dream and in a vision, which I love to tell that story, and if I had the time, I would. But he spoke so sovereignly to him about that. He approached Jack, and he told him what God had said, and said, would you consider amalgamating your church with our church, coming onto this property, becoming the senior leaders, and, you know, let's go forward. And Jack, of course, dropped his cutlery right then. They were out to lunch. He just his hands went limp. He said, what? Could you say that again? Excuse me? Could you say that again? Pastor Gibbs repeated himself. And he said, Pastor Gibbs, it's just only this last yesterday that we had said to our church, let's believe God for a building. Let's see if we can do something. Let's take a special offering and begin to move forward on this. And I think we had $1,000. To our name, to go forward for. And then within 24 hours, here's Pastor Gibbs saying, what do you think? Is this God? And so, you know, we had to pray about that. You know, you would think that, yeah, well, of course, we asked here, this is the offer. But no, we had to know it wasn't just a good offer or an opportunity, but that it was truly God's will for our congregation and for the Fellowship Center's congregation. That was very important to know that we got that right. And so we prayed. And we prayed for months, and we began looking for, you know, some sort of confirmation that would just seal it in our hearts. But it seemed good to us. It seemed good to Pastor Messer and leadership around us. But we just didn't have it settled in our heart that this was the right thing. So months went by. And then we went to Yuma, Arizona for their missions conference there. There was a preacher that was a special guest preacher. His name was Dale. And he'd come from Texas. And he stood on the platform to preach his word. And he's a very good preacher. You know, these southern preachers really preach the house down. And he was just bumbling around, and he just couldn't get going. And we're thinking, what is wrong? You know, what's going on? And so he just kind of put his hands down, and he said, look, he said, I have to deliver a prophetic word to Jack and Carol there on the front row. He said, the Holy Spirit will not let me go forward until I do this. He said, I've been trying to wrestle with it in my mind, and I feel ridiculous, but I've just got to give this. So he had to come forward, stand up and come forward. He said, I want to say two things to you. One's a number and one's a scripture reference. And we said, okay. And so he said, 35. That's the word of the Lord, 35. Everybody else is looking like, yeah, what? You know, is that how old Jack is? I don't know, you know. Oh, I think it's Carol. No, anyway. I was older than that, I think. Anyway. And we just, you know, our faces just crumpled and like, yes. Because that was what Pastor Gibbs had said. That's how much land the church has. So 35 was a very significant number to us. And then he said, and here's the scripture reference. And he said, I hope that's actually a reference. He says, I think so. He said, 2 Samuel 7:10. And he said, so you just need to go look that up and see what that says to you. Right, now I can get on with the word. And he just went on to preach, and I don't remember anything he said, because my nose went straight away into my Bible to find 2 Samuel 7:10, which says, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. So we went, okay, God, I think that's what we were looking for. And so as soon as we got back from being in the U.S., we came to see Pastor Gibbs, and we said, yep. We'll do it. We'll do that. And we made plans for it. And over the Christmas, you know, in December, Christmas break, we all took time to tell our congregations what were going to happen. And then at the beginning of the year of 96, we came together as two congregations in what I feel was a God-ordained, Holy Spirit-inspired, led amalgamation. And I don't know how many are here that remember that day, but I remember it like it was yesterday. Yeah, B, you were there. And it was just, you know, that was the will of the Lord for us, wasn't it? It was His will, and it was a God-ordained thing. And when we came to see Pastor Gibbs, who's now gone to be with the Lord, Pastor Alan Murray was there, who's also now gone home to be with the Lord. Pastor Alan took us for a bit of a walk around to the grounds as they were at that point. We didn't have these car parks up on the hill yet. There was just the car parks right in front of us. And then to the left, as you go out to what we now call the old car parks with the gate, that was just graveled. But you could still walk down there. And we walked down to the end of the property. And just as the land rises up a little bit, we stood there and we looked around. 360 looked around. And the Holy Spirit spoke to us again. And he said this, Luke 12:48, when someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. So as happy and excited as we were to be able to think we're going to have a building and a place of our own and we'll move no more, we also heard the Holy Spirit saying, and to whom much is given, much is required. And so we have been given this designated place. We do have this wonderful location, but we also have a responsibility to it. And it's not just to inherit it together and enjoy the goodness of it. It's not even just to maintain it, but it's to move it forward as well. Because God gives us things and He entrusts things into our hands. And we should always be saying, how else could I invest this? How much more could we do with this? What else do you want for your glory here, Lord? Because this is an entrustment, isn't it? And so much is required. It's so good to be in this place, a place of our own. And when I say that, you know, to myself personally, I say that to us as a congregation, this is what God has provided for us. And it's such a blessing. But He's also provided it, of course, by His miracle provision and His direction, but also the generosity of God's people through the ages. I'm looking at some of the most generous people that could be known in this city. And because of your good giving and faithfulness to it, we are where we are today. I love our church. I'm absolutely proud of our church. I'm going to brag on us a little bit today. And I'm so blessed and privileged to serve alongside you in this church. So today we're going to have a heart for God's house. And I want to share with you three simple ways that we can have a heart for God's house. And that is, I say, I sow, and I serve. And in those three ways, we can practically demonstrate our love for God and for His house. Maybe we can be like these sons of Korah saying, I love God's house. And maybe we don't use the language that they use, but we can use this language of I say, I sow, and I serve. I say, That's our first point. We can demonstrate our love for God by the things that we say, the words that we use about God's house. And it matters a lot that we speak positively and faith-filled words about what God is doing here. It matters that we speak in unity, that we see and say the same thing. It matters that we have a good report about one another and about what we're doing here. And if we have some difficulties, perhaps we need to address those in a better way. So what would you say about our church? I'll tell you what I would say. I just wrote down some statements as they flowed from my own heart and from my own thoughts. So these are mine. Maybe you have some yourself. I say that we are a blessed church and that we are blessed to be a blessing. I say that God has positioned us here for such a time as this. We're like Esther in the courts. We are in Penrith, and we are located here for a reason. God has a reason. I say that God has provided us in the way of land and property as a testimony of his faithful hand and a testimony of the generosity of God's people. When people walk onto this property, we get the, is this all the church? Yes, well, we have a school, but it's all ours. You know, it's all ours. What an amazing thing, hey? I never get over the marvel of that. I never drive onto this property without going, how great are you, God? How good are you, God? I say that we are a strong and stable church, and we have a solid foundation that we're building on together. I say that we're a good church, and that if you're a part of this church life and you vitally link your heart here, that you're going to grow and you have good things happen in your life. I say that this is a place where you can meet with God and you can know his presence. I say that this is a place where people can find hope for their future and they can find the resources that they need to grow in God. I say this is a church where everyone belongs. The Church of Jesus Christ is the best thing happening on the earth. There's nothing like it. There's nothing more beautiful or magnificent than the Church of Jesus Christ and the local church expression of that. This is the perfect matrix where young and old and people of all different socioeconomic strata, people of different languages and cultures, everyone belongs in a safe, wonderful place. You know what? What I need, you can help me with. What you need, I can help you with. And together we grow in God and we supply our parts, as the scripture says. We supply our part. And it's just a wonderful, wonderful symphony as we come together. Psalm 84, verse 4, the song, sons of Korah said, blessed are those who dwell in your house, they will still be praising you. When we are ones that are in the house of God, when we're regular in the house of the Lord, we are ones that praise is continually in our lives, or it should be. Because we, you know, you get out in the day-to-day. I don't know how it is for you if you miss church for a week. Or so, you know, I remember a couple years ago when I had surgery and I was out of church for like two or three Sundays. Gee, did I feel that? And when I came in and I could sit there at the back, I just cried through most of the service because I just loved being back in God's house. I so missed it. And it was just so good to feel that togetherness and that strength of God's people. And I was in a little chair back there and people say, hello, Pastor Carol. Oh, so good to see you, you know. And I just felt like I belonged. It was home. Even though I don't live 5 kilometers away, I was home when I came here. So it's just a place where praise comes from our heart. Psalm 84, verse 10, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. I would rather do the mundane job that nobody else wants to do than to just be out walking around and wandering around in the world. I'd rather be in God's house doing that. That's a place of significance. That's a place of belonging. That's a place of serving. That's a place of sowing my life. That's a place that praises to God can come from my life because I'm being used by him for his purposes. So it does matter what we say. It does matter what we think and how we feel. It does matter what we think about our local church and what we say. It also matters what we think, feel, and say about the church worldwide because we're not some little island here. We're not the church. We're a church in the worldwide body of Christ. And I think it's just important as we're examining that theme that we realize that we are called to speak well of one another in the Church of Jesus Christ throughout the world. You know, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be misunderstandings. There's going to be things that don't always go well. But, you know, we're not perfect people. And so we're moving towards perfection in Jesus Christ. But we need to be the ones that are willing to step up and resolve that conflict in the most Christ-like manner possible. That's maturity. Too often people get sidelined, distracted. Sometimes it's just easier to leave a church than it is to resolve a problem in church. And that's, you know, that's the sad truth. And then a person leaves and they go with their own woundedness, whatever thing that didn't get resolved, and it follows them. It's still there. It's still in their lives, and it still will afflict and will affect future relationships and church relationships. And when we first pioneered in our church here in Penrith, I don't know how many people initially come and said, well, I'm coming to you because I've been hurt in my church, you know, and so I need to go somewhere else. And we got a lot of, we began to think, what's going on in Australia? Are there just a bunch of lousy pastors that they hurt everybody all the time? You know, honestly, it just seemed like maybe that's what's going on, but we certainly learned that wasn't the case. It was just the fact that people didn't have the skills, didn't maybe have the willingness. I'm not, you know, dismissing what could have happened because I don't know the particulars, but the fact is we all can grow. We all can step up. We all can do better in that. Romans 14:19 says, so let's agree to use all our energy in getting along with each other. Help others with encouraging words. Don't drag them down by finding fault. Too easy to do. Gossip. Beware of gossip. Beware of prayer requests that give a little bit more information than they should. And they say, you know, just this is just between us now. You don't need to tell everybody but this is what's happening with her. And I just need you to know so that you can really pray. Okay? You need to guard the reputation of another person like you want yours guarded. Yeah? So if there is a prayer request, let's share it in the way that is Christ-honoring and people-honoring as well. Proverbs 16:28, a troublemaker plants seeds of strife. Gossip separates the best of friends. And let's learn to communicate and communicate well. And when it's something hard, let's do it face-to-face. No text messages, yeah? Emails, no. If it's hard, let's do it face-to-face. Why? Because when you look into the eyes of another person and you sense the emotion, when you're saying the hard thing or they're saying the hard thing to you, you know, that's a human being. That's not a lit screen with words on it. That's a human being. And you feel their heart. And you know, so many things can be settled just by talking, if we will talk and actually talk about it. And that's a skill that we learn. You know, you don't learn it overnight, but you got to start somewhere and say, I don't know how to say this, but I just really feel like we need to talk this out. And I'm not trying to be, you know, cause problems here. I'm actually trying to solve a problem here. And so if I could, you know, you might just bumble your way through it, but that's better than ignoring it. And, you know, in 3 John, who wouldn't love John? But that's one of the shortest books in the Bible. It's 14 verses. And he says why it's so short. He said, I had many things to write to you, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly and we shall speak face to face. There was a fellow in the church named Diotrephes, if I say it right. Probably didn't. But he was a problem, and he was a gossip, and he was a troublemaker, and he was divisive, and he caused all kinds of problems for John. And John had tried to correct it, and he wouldn't listen, and it just was getting worse, and so he said, I'm going to come. We're going to talk face to face. We're going to get this sorted out. And that's how we do it. Amen? So let's not avoid the hard situations. Let's go to it when it needs to be. Let's ask ourselves, am I a little bit too touchy? Could I be offendable? Sometimes when we get offenses, it's because we are offendable. Okay, that's not being critical, but sometimes we are. Sometimes it's because we've had some rejection in the past. We carry some wounds around, and so we interpret everything that comes our way through that, rather than going, oh, maybe they didn't mean that. You know, we sort of assume the wrong thing, assume the negative thing, when maybe that's not what was meant at all. So we need to commit to speak well of one another and speak to each other when we need to have. Let's just get away from the negative speech. Hey, guard yourself on the social media. You know, that's a whole new platform of speech. And sometimes you might take things in that you don't need to take in, and be really careful what you put out there. Careful what you like, hey? Sometimes I wish there was a don't like it button. No, I don't like that at all. That probably wouldn't go far. Anyway. John 13, verse 35 says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." So what we say is a real demonstration of our love and our love for one another and our love for God's house. So let's speak well. The second thing we can do is sow. I sow. That's a way of demonstrating our love for the house of God. And as we receive our offering today, we are going to sow financial seeds. And that's what the terminology that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. He uses the analogy of seeds being sown. And he talks about it chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. He says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." I think what's so fascinating about this verse of scripture is that Paul was giving instructions to the Corinthian church for a special collection that took maybe a couple years to put together. It was for the church in Jerusalem, for the needs there. And here he is way off writing to the Corinthians that they'd be coming to receive this. And so he's telling them to prepare their hearts. And likely the Corinthians, as well as the Macedonians who had participated previously, quite likely they were never going to go to Jerusalem, get a thank you or anything else from it, but they were going to give because there was a need and they were being asked to help. And he said, your finances are like seeds that you sow. When you sow a seed, you know, the potential in a seed is a multiplied potential. You don't sow one seed and up comes another seed. It's not like one for one. It's like 100 for 1. That's the potential in a seed. So Paul says, have faith like that. When you're going to sow this financial seed, God's going to give you seed, and you're going to sow it, and he's going to give you more seed, and he's going to multiply it to you. So it's a wonderful promise about our giving. And, you know, I'm reading straight from the scripture. You hear this often, these scriptures shared around an offering time, and you think, oh, that's just how, you know, people will give more. Well, that's what Paul's motive was. He was encouraging them to give more of the Corinthians could. And so he was trying to provoke them to, yeah, you know, come on, step up. The Macedonians have, and they're poor. They have nothing. You guys can give. So let's do it. So, you know, sometimes we need a little encouragement like that. But what he was saying, too, is that it needs to be planned and it needs to be heartfelt. And it needs to be something that you don't do reluctantly, even grudgingly, or literally the word is with sorrow. Can you see just walking along, you know, with your envelope? Goodbye to my money. There goes my new shoes. Not under compulsion. Nobody's making you do this. No, this is something you want to do because God says he loves a cheerful giver. Now, isn't that just the most amazing statement? Because God loves everybody, doesn't he? Yes. But he really, really enjoys the cheerful giver. Why is that? He's a giver. And he willingly gave his own son. And the scripture says that he that gave his own son, how will he not also give us all things, freely give us all things? He didn't spare his own son. He gave him. So, you know, that's his heart. God loves it when we want to be like his heart because that's his nature. We have an opportunity when we give that we might not have any other time. And it's an opportunity to sow into the good soil of who we are. King David was a man after God's own heart. He loved the Lord and he loved God's house. And in his day, it was only the tabernacle. It was the tent that was like from Moses' time, built there to house the ark. And the worship was established on Mount Zion. But what was in David's heart was to build a temple, a permanent location for the presence of God to come dwell. God told him, you're not going to get to do that. You know, that's in your heart, but you're not going to get to do that. Your son Solomon will do that. And so the offering was to be taken and to be received to do that. And 1 Chronicles 29, verses 2 through 5, I won't take the time to read everything that's in there, but David provided from his own resources. Verse 2 says that he gave gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, great quantities of onyx, precious stones, costly jewels, fine stone and marble. And verse 3, and now because of my own devotion for the temple of my God, I'm giving all of my own private treasures of gold and silver to help in the construction, in addition to the building materials. And then verse 4, I'm donating 112 tons of gold. Can you imagine what that looked like? 112, well, the whole temple was actually covered in gold, inlaid with gold is what it looked like when it was done. Can you even dream of what that would have looked like? And then the silver just for the ordinary stuff, you know? Wow. You know, David led the way by being generous. And verse 5 says, "Now then, who will follow my example and give offerings to the Lord today?" Because he had really, really stepped up. And when they were collecting an offering for the temple specifically, he could say, "Well, I've given. I seriously have given." And I don't think there was any bragging in that. I think he was trying to be an example. And so he was hoping that they would also affirm their love for the house of God in that same way. So we are giving today an offering that we could consider an expression of our gratitude towards the Lord. And we've been given a legacy to maintain and to move forward. This is a gateway church, strategically situated in our city, and now like never before, hey? You know, when the land was first acquired those many years ago, it was like the M4 never existed. You know, you'd get off, you know, way back Parramatta, old Great Western Highway out here. The Northern Road was a little strip along the way, and I think South Penrith was being built. And this is the change that we see in our city in a lifetime, in one generation. So what is for the generation ahead? What are we going to leave as a legacy for them? What great lighthouse, what great gateway church will we continue to build for the glory of God? This is not just a one generational blessing. This is to continue on. We are already now the second generation on this property, preparing it for the third generation, which is already rising up. I count that a great privilege. I've seen many works of God that are like a one generational work and then they're done. That's not true of this place. God's got a destiny for this house, and I'm so excited that we get to be a part of it. You know, this church was built by the members, and it was all the monies that were given were donated by the membership. Brick by brick, even people would buy $100 worth of bricks, and then the bricklayers would build it until it was all said and done. And it took a while, but it got done to the glory of God, and from there on out, it just keeps on going. So today, we can show our love by sowing an offering. And finally, I serve. I serve and I show my love for Christ and for this church by serving in this house. We can express our love for God in this local church by serving, demonstrate that by being a part of this ministry. And there's a deeper level of why we serve. We serve because we belong. And as I said earlier, that everybody belongs. You might think, well, what have I got to offer? You do have something to offer by virtue of the fact that you belong to Jesus and he is building you into this house. So serve. Serve wherever you can. It says here in Romans 12, verse 5, "So it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. And the Lord, by his Spirit, is building us into something magnificent." 1 Peter 2, verse 5 says, "And now you are living stones that are being used to build a spiritual house." Have you ever seen a drywall build? You know, this building's built with bricks, and I would venture to say most of our houses are built with bricks. They're uniform. They're a certain size. I know there's different stocks of bricks, but they're uniform. But a drywall build is natural stones, and that's a lot like us. And a drywall build by a stonemason takes a special skill. It's a craft that, even though bricklaying takes skills and years of learning, to build a drywall is even a little bit harder because the wall is held together by the tension of the stones upon one another. And it takes a master to know how to do that. You don't just throw up a pile of stones, which you could do, but it's not going to last. But a build like that says that stone should fit here and that stone should fit there and that one will support that one. And I need to make a bit of a support for that there and that there, and then that makes a row and here comes another one. And a master builder knows what he's doing. And the Lord Jesus Christ is a master building. And look what he has to work with. You know, we have big, big stones, and we have little tiny stones, and we have flat ones, and we have round ones, and we have ones that used to be a bit bigger and had a bit fall off, and, you know, we have ones that are rough on the edges. And yet, he takes it into his sight to build it all together. And that's why we have to submit to him. You know, we can sit on the sidelines, and we can say, well, I don't want to do anything. I just want to come. Okay, you can. But you know what? and you're welcome, and we love you, and we will always love you. But how much better if you say, Lord, I'm willing, my hand's up, put me in here, slot me in here, show me what I need to do. And once you say that yes to God, he can really do something with you. And you'll discover an amazing thing. You'll discover gifts in you and abilities that you didn't know that you had. You will supply a part to the body of Christ that we didn't know we had. And we're so happy to have and so blessed to have. So can I encourage you, serve in the local church? And we have a multitude of ways that you can do that. Everything that happens on a Sunday from, you know, our ops teams and our ushers and our cafe and our new people's lounge and our kids team. And there's Pastor Allie back there and the kids waiting at the door are going to come here in a minute. To all the things that go on, after, you know, the young families, our young adults, our youth, we have out in the community with scripture and high school chaplaincy, our West Care. Whoa, West Care is big ass. There's just so many opportunities to plug in. So if you haven't plugged in a meaningful way, today's the day. And you can go in the foyer. There's iPads set up there. You can say, look, I'm in. Put me somewhere. My hand is here, and Jesus is going to see that, and I want him to just fit me in. So slot in today. Amen? Love you for it. Okay, we're going to wind this up. You were made for service. You were made to do that, and God will use you. You can show your love for God. And can I say as I close, and team, you can come up, please. I want to say thank you. I want to say thank you for loving this church with me. I want to say thank you for being a part of it with us together. You matter. I want to say that I appreciate you, and it's a privilege to serve as your pastor. And I want to say thank you for sowing. Thank you for your financial support through the years, this past year, and the days ahead, and whatever you're able to give today. Thank you for sowing into this house. We so appreciate it. And thank you for serving. Can I say thank you to the hundreds, literally hundreds, of volunteers that make this church and its ministries happen? Because we couldn't do it without you. We really couldn't. And we so appreciate you and thank you for that. I want to close in prayer. And then Belinda's going to come up and she's going to give a little bit of direction about how we give our offering. I hope that you have an envelope there. If you do, you might want to raise your hand and ask someone, one of our ushers that's standing ready to give you one so that you can participate in this today. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you so much for the opportunity that we have here in your house. We thank you, Lord, that you are building us together for something amazing in God. I thank you for the many years that have gone before us, for the many people that have gone before us, Lord. So many that have now gone home to be with you. We thank you for the legacy that they've left us. We thank you for the tangible legacy that is ours with these land and these buildings. Lord, we are a grateful people and we are a blessed people. And Lord, I just thank you for every life and every person who's a part of our church now. And I thank you, Father, for the gift that's in them. And I pray, Lord, that they will find in the year ahead all that they are, that they'll find so much more, go beyond where they've gone ever before, and they would be used of you for your glory and for your praise, and that they would be developed and they would find a wonderful new thing in you as they grow in Christ. Lord, we just thank you now for this offering. We thank you for those that sow. And Lord, I just pray that you would multiply and bless the seed to the sower and multiply and increase. Lord, I pray that this would go to all the things that we need and that it would be multiplied even further beyond. Thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.